Oh, hello. Bless you. Thanks, Steph. I thought his sermon last week was excellent, and I was spoken to by it. He's the nature of a professional athlete, I guess, is that you're always pushing to get better and get better. Because there's so much competition out there, but there's no competition here. You are loved and appreciated for all you do. And the rest of it, you take on what God gives you. I have a motto that came out of that. You remember that bumper sticker that said, "He with the most toys, when he dies, wins." Yeah, well, I saw one that spoke to my heart more than that, and it said, "He who serves last wins," and that I decided to live my life by that, and so it's about serving Him, and in that serving you because He lives in you, and so we want to work with each other in this and through this and just see what God's doing, be in it together. This is a time of year that I really, really love. It's Christmas, or his birthday, as we celebrate it. And I really don't care when he was born. I want to celebrate that he was born. And we fixed a day, and I'll use that day. But it doesn't matter to me this 25th of December or whatever. I just want to have a birthday party every year for him because he's so special, you know. I celebrate my wife's birth. Why would I not celebrate Jesus' birth? Well, but where I get so much of my life and joy and energy from is Easter and what he bought for us at Easter. And so I read more at the in preparation to Easter time than I would at any other time. I try to stay in the stuff. And one of my go-to books at this time of year is a favorite. It's John Stott's Cross of Christ. It's totally an accessible book. You can read. It's readable. It's not one of those theology books that you have to keep looking at the footnotes and the end notes and to try and understand anything and then spend a month figuring out what they said. He makes it all available, although he was a world-class scholar. It's written about 40 years ago, I think. It's just accessible to me, and it so reminds me, because I don't know about you, but the stuff is bombarding us all the time. The theology that's important to me, and we're all theologians, right? In one way or another, because we're working with the Word. You know, Theos is God, Logos is the Word, and we're all working with it in one way or another. We're not professional theologians, but we are all theologians to one degree or another. And one of my this time of year allows me to be reminded of the things that are important to us. If I look at the atonement again every year, it reminds me and it calls me up to that place where I'm believing it again at that level, you know, that it's almost a repentance to turn your thoughts back to the penthouse, you know, repent, you know, to turn your thoughts back to the best, because it gets eroded, you know, like you, fellow Christians will come against some of the things that you believe, your experience may not line up with what you believe. And so, this it's always being kind of attacked. And the work of the enemy, which was to bring doubt even to Adam and Eve. You know, did God really say? That's what he said. Did God really say? And so it brings that moment of doubt. And if that doubt has a seed place in us, where we allow it to grow, then doubt grows. And then we can't have faith at the level that we would want to have faith at, because, well, you got to make room for if that's not true. So this time of year, by reviewing the wonderful Gospels and what it says about Jesus throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament about Jesus, and I want to read a little bit of that this morning. We're going to read from Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus. And it does me in every year. Because of the goodness of God and his faithfulness and his consistency. Isaiah wrote what he wrote. They figure, to the best of scholarship, figures around 800 or 700 or 690 BC. So say 700 years before Jesus was born. He spoke these things. And when we read Isaiah 53, you may be as amazed as I am every year. Because it's so beautiful what he sees. Now that's like going to before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, him having a word for us today. What on earth would he know about today? What would Isaiah know except God showed him something of himself? And it's so, so, so beautiful. So today I want to talk about a little bit about why did Jesus have to die? Now, you know that stuff. You've been around, most of you, and you could probably answer it better than I. But there's just something delightful about reviewing it. Couldn't God really find another way? Like, if he's infinitely creative, couldn't he have come another way? Couldn't Jesus have avoided all of that? His question in the garden is, you know, I would that you would take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done, you know. So were there other plans that they talked about? I don't think so. I think this was plan A from square one, and it's the only plan they had. Because it is so amazing. So amazing. I remembered a time while I was preparing this, and by preparing I mean I was sitting before the Lord reading and listening, I remembered a time I was talking to a Muslim fella, and that whole religion is a puzzlement to me, you know, So I asked him, he asked me some questions about denominations and stuff, but I said, well, you asked me some questions, can I ask you a question? Do you sin? And he looked at me like I was from Mars. And he said, yes, every day. And I said, well, what do you do about that? And he said, I keep sinning. He was a very honest, brutally honest guy. And I said, well, what about Allah? What does he do about that? And he said, well, he'll send me to hell. This is a believer. This is a guy who knows that his future is hell unless this arbitrary God will forgive him. This arbitrary God that he serves. Because he said, I pray to him every day that he will forgive me, but I don't know whether he will or not. Our conversation went to, well, I know God, and I know he will forgive you. He doesn't, but he will, because you have to know him in order for him to forgive you. But Easter is all about that. Easter is all about how he made a way for all of us. He had, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You'll find that in Isaiah 55. In Deuteronomy, it says, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So he has this, he is perfect, and he can't look upon sin. And so he created us, and we have free will, and we sin. And then he created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve did their thing with the serpent in the garden, and things were perfect up until then. But after that, sin entered the human race. God had a plan and a way for them to deal with their sin, and that was sacrifices, right? If they could come with a perfect animal, a perfect offering, they could find forgiveness, but just for a time, a year. And you have to keep doing that because people are people, right? But it was a way of dealing with it, because a just God can't overlook sin. A just judge. Like, if you went to a judge and you were watching what he was doing, and he had someone come before him and say, well, I really didn't mean it, Your Honor. I didn't mean to chop my brother's arm off. I believe that you're really a good man at heart, so you can go. If you watch that, you would think, he's been corrupted in some way or another. By corrupted, I don't mean made bad. It's just not the way that you were created to be. Right? There's something in there that's not clicking in just the right way. God is not a judge like that. God is a righteous judge. And every judgment of his is perfect. And so he says, the soul that sins must die. Must die. It says in the New Testament that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what he's dealing with us. Everybody sins. So there's got to be a way to deal with it other than that the way my Muslim friend said, you know, we just hope that he'll forgive us. Even before Jesus, there was a way that God gave the people to be assured that their sins were forgiven. Sacrifice. Once a year at Passover, they would bring a perfect lamb to sacrifice, the Paschal lamb. And you can read the story. I don't have time to go into it, but there was a way that God made for this perfect lamb to take the sins of all of the nation of Israel and have them dealt with. And everybody would eat of a lamb at that time to have it a part of who they were, and to have an assurance that God was doing what he said he would do. I can have forgiveness because I've done what I can do here. I'm obedient in this. So sins are being dealt with. But It was insufficient because it had to be done over and over and over again. And what kind of a righteous judge would have us do that? What kind of a righteous God would have us always bearing the weight of that? So his plan was that he would become a human. Now that's bizarre when you think of it. But he did. And that human would have to go through life living perfectly. To have that picture of the perfect lamb at the end of his life. He would be tempted in every way that you're tempted. Every way. And yet he would remain unsinful. Completely human. And yet completely God at the same time. All of that is just way too big for my pea brain to understand. But I understand that it's true. So he made this way for this Passover lamb. It says, Jesus is our Passover. He would be the sacrifice, having lived a perfect life. None of the rest of us have ever lived a perfect life. Now, most of us don't take it seriously because we tend to look at people around us and compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as Uncle Joe or my neighbor. You see what he does? You know, and so we're always trying to compare ourselves and well, I'm not so bad. I live an okay life. But the love of money is a sin. The speaking of lies, like we were encouraged to speak life today. If we speak a gossip or a slander or tell a little lie, you know, I really didn't know I was going that fast, officer. those are sins, and it only takes one sin for us to qualify as sinners. It says, you breach one, you breach them all. So you've broken all of the law if you sin once. Well, that's weird. Because I want to see myself as better than somebody. So if someone murders somebody, and I've never murdered anybody, but I've lied and I've cheated and I've stolen and, you know, those kind of things, then I'm better than him because he murdered somebody. He took the image of God and destroyed it. But if I've broken one, I've broken them all. I am on the same page as he is. And we forget that because we're living in a society that's trying to bring everybody down, that does not honor people in authority, does not. The responsibility of the press and thereby the people, because we believe the press, is to rip them down and make them less than us somehow. But God says we should honor authority and we should pray for authority. So if you haven't, if you find yourself caught in the, well, that president or that prime minister or those kind of things, you're sinning. And you qualify today. One sin. Sin is something that God knew we would always have trouble with. So his perfect plan was Jesus. Jesus, our Passover. And so Jesus was quiet through his trial. He was crucified by a mob yelling terrible things about him that were untrue. He was placed between two thieves, two criminals, and yet he was buried in the tomb of a rich man. So let's just read Isaiah 53 just for a minute, okay? Isaiah 53, and it's just 12 verses long, so that may be a long read for some of you, but Isaiah 53, starting in 1 and going right through to 12. Who has, and remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. See if you can see Jesus in this. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we could look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom, peace. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. I don't think you can read that, in my way of thinking, and not see Jesus. The finest minds in all of New Testament history all see this as Jesus. Because there are just so many parallels. It was like Isaiah was watching a TV program of Jesus' life, and he's trying to put it into a paragraph. Jesus, so wonderful. Jesus was our Lamb of God. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because God accepted his Lamb's sacrifice, he fulfilled all of the prophecies that were said about him in the Old Testament. And yet he wasn't left in the grave. He arose. And it gave us life and a hope and a future. What I was stuck with when I read that this year was the healing side of things. And so I like to look at the Hebrew words in the Old Testament here. In verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. That actually is used most often in the Old Testament. The word is markab, and it's used most often for pain. A man of pain and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. The word that's used for grief is used most often for sickness. So he's acquainted with it. He knows about it. Like he's not, he doesn't live with it. You don't live with an acquaintance usually. Acquaintances is somebody you come across every now and then. He knew about sickness. So he knew about pain and sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and did not, and we did not esteem him. Now hear this. Surely he has borne, that's suffered for. Surely he has suffered for our griefs. And again, that means physical ailments. And he carried our sorrows, our pains, our sicknesses, and our diseases is how that is translated in other areas of the Old Testament. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins, like he was beaten up for our sins. The chastisement of our shalom peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you know, when he was whipped, you are healed. Now, forgive me for geeking out on this stuff, but you are healed. Can you look with me over? You see, it says you are healed. I believe that is fully correctly translated there. You are healed. That was the way Isaiah saw it in the future. You are healed by this Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, 24, it quotes that. And it says, who himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, and that's a whole big another sermon, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, right? There's a difference there. It says, you have been healed. It's past tense. In this Bible, this particular translation, it says, you were healed, have been healed. So between Isaiah seeing the day that Jesus was coming, and now, which is after Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, the wording changes just a little bit. Jesus' sacrifice healed you. Not will heal you, not are being healed, but you were healed at that time. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm sick. I wasn't healed then. I wasn't even alive then. Well, you were alive in him, it says. He knew you before the creation of the world. So you've been on his heart all along. But we have this guy that speaks to us regularly, the father of all lies, and has us thinking things that we are not, that we need to believe what we feel and sense with our senses, and not believe what we've actually received. He made provision for all of us to be healed 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. By his stripes you were healed. Not will be, not might be. Not like my Muslim friend and say, I hope that someday I'll be forgiven. I hope that someday I'll be healed. You were healed. But we believe, my lovely Christine gets mad at me because I call manifestations of sickness in my body lying symptoms. Well, you correct me. Because if I was healed 2,000 years ago, then what's happening in my body continues to hurt, continues to be a problem, continues to wear me down, but it's a lie because the truth is in the Word. The truth is the Word, and I must get my mind onto that because the biggest place of warfare in the entire universe is between your ears. And I believe my senses more than I believe the truth of God. And so if I'm to bring my body into alignment with what God has provided for me, then I must believe the truth of the Word of God. And so I have to wrap my brain around that. And in order to do that, I have to call what's happening in my body a lying symptom. Because if I was healed, that's a lie. Now, am I perfect at that? No. I suffer through stuff just like everybody else. You know, I just was afflicted by this lying cold thing that was upon me for a couple of weeks, and it just wouldn't go away. It wouldn't obey. Can you imagine an afflicting spirit, a demon, not obeying my word? It's just not right. But I haven't arrived. But I hope that someday one or many of us will. And so it's incumbent upon us, Steph working toward being a better preacher, me trying to teach the right thing, not trying to make a way for provision that oh, well, I understand, you know, you're sick, and we'll pray that, oh, please, God, I hope that someday in the future you'll heal this person. The word is, you were healed. The problem is in the warfare zone. I really believe that. To the point where it's gone from here to here. I think it's on its way. But I believe it here, and I want to live it here in my heart. So every year I come back to this thing where I'm, yes, that's it, but it gets eroded. That's one of the reasons I don't believe in evolution. Because everything on the face of the earth tends toward erosion and a breaking down, not toward better, you know, unless it has the hand of God upon it. So I'm left with this every year. I've been eroded in some way or another, and I have to try and, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you that you have made a way for me to see your perfect will and your perfect word. That Paschal Lamb, Jesus, my Passover, took my sins and dealt with them all at one time. And that as he was being beaten with those terrible whips, I was being healed at that same time. There was provision for my healing in the atonement. You understand what atonement is? That's a big word, a theological word. It just means that I'm made at one with God. Right? I'm made right with God. Let me just for a second. Before Jesus went to the cross, only one person could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year And they were very careful about that. They were concerned that he might have sin on him, so they'd tie a little rope around his ankle so they could drag him out just in case he was smitten by the righteous God. One time a year, somebody could go into the Holy of Holies. But because of what Jesus did, we can come boldly into that place, boldly into the very throne room of God, and make our petitions, whatever we want to ask, we can do it right there. He bought for us a way to access him, and we are made at one with him because he lives in us and made a way for us to be with him. Atonement. The human race was atoned for all of our sins, and we can go to him, and we can have intimate moments like Bruce had on the beach, talking to God himself. Throughout the Old Testament, people would have killed to have the kind of conversation that Bruce had with God, and to be assured that God heard them and would respond to them in such a beautiful way. But we take it for granted because we live in this, right? And it's not sufficient, the thing that God talks to us about. We put it aside and we believe medical science or whatever more than we believe the Word of God. The Word of God has withstood the tests, and it still stands. 400 years ago, they would have, you know, if you had a sickness, they'd put some kind of leech on you to try and suck it out. They'd cut you and make you bleed to remove the poison from you. Now they say that stuff's bad. Well, the leeches, they're coming back too. But that seems so archaic now. But the Word of God, it was never archaic. It's fresh and new today. Amen. As the day it was written. The day it was thought that he would put it into writing. The Logos himself speaking it. By his stripes, you were healed. If you can get your brain around that and begin to thank God for that, you will see differences in your life. I know people that work on that. People in our congregation here that believe that God had healed them 2,000 years ago, and they've gone through terrible attacks. You know, I would honor them, but they would be embarrassed. So just know that he does that stuff. Know that my heart on its own is faulty. But God healed me. I was on major medications, 6 major medications I had to take every day just to live. And I believed that. But I prayed for 6 years. And then one day, the doctor said, "I don't know what's happening. This isn't supposed to happen, but your heart's normal." Oh. Like what God says is true. Yeah. Who'd have thunk it? God is true. God is true. And he is faithful and just, and a rewarder of those who please him. What does it take to please God? Faith, right? That's all it takes. And this is the God of love. Like if it isn't just, if whatever God is doing isn't just overflowing, oozing with love, it's not from him. Because he is love. And we forget that. And we forget that he's good all the time. Because we interpret it through a computer that has had faulty programming. It's been corrupted, the computer of our brain. And we need to bring proper coding back into it. The proper coding is right here. I read a book earlier in the year that told me that used Matthew 8, where Jesus heals just about everybody that comes to him. Well, that fulfilled Isaiah 53. He doesn't heal that way anymore. But when you check the words in the New Testament, in Isaiah 8, or in Matthew 8, the context of the word fulfill is present and ongoing. He is fulfilling that now and onward. So it wasn't fulfilled, it is being fulfilled. And so God just comes through with those things and is so beautiful. So today is about encouraging you again, or hopefully encouraging. I can't tell you what to do. Encouraging you to seek God again with the hope and the faith that what he says is true, that the destiny he has called you to is right, and that he will see it through. That he's actually seen your future self, and he and your future self are calling you to that, because your future self exists before him. You're not stuck here. This isn't the final page of your life. Tammy went to church on Sunday morning. Amen. Oh, that was a good story. You know? No, there's so much more in her life and in your life to come. God is still writing it. And there is so much more of faith to have and to move into and to believe God for what he's saying. Huh? Well, could I stop you now?
Hi, everybody. During the worship, the Lord gave me a vision, beautiful visions. I didn't share it, but I don't know. I had in mind, because maybe you're stepping over authority, and sometimes I have to watch not to step over authority, but I have to be faithful also. That vision was Jesus passed away. He was buried. And the disciples, they were lost. They didn't know what to believe. They were with that guy preaching this and that and that, and they were believing it, and then bang, they are tested. And they don't know what to do. But the kindness of Jesus showed himself a little one by one. And so their faith increased, but it had to take some time. They had to check for it. And peace be with you, the Lord said. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Every time he was seeing them, peace be with you. Meaning by that, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. And Thomas said, well, if I don't see him there, I don't put my finger in there and there, I won't believe it. I have to see the truth. So Jesus there, and Jesus said the same words Thomas said about the fingers in the wounds, etc., etc. And all what Thomas had to say is, my God and my Lord, and he fell on his knee. You see, the thing is, we have to receive. The Holy Spirit is there speaking to us, but we have to receive. We have to receive. I don't know if you are going to do that. I'm going to do something else now. And at that time, while I was here and this, the Lord was speaking to me by that, I think we all should make an actions of receiving and all come on the front. All come on the front and make these actions. I receive. If you don't, it's hard to believe. There's nothing wrong with that. It's hard to believe. But Lord, help me to believe. Lord, help me to believe. And he will.
That's good. Let's I had a prayer that I was going to pray for you to receive. But let's respond and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you while we're singing. And then I'll call everybody forward to receive. If you want to receive this morning, fresh slate, if you would. You know, like a slate is something that you write on. And somehow they get muddied after a while, slates. And you know, they need to be cleaned off so that you can write on them and see them clearly again. And lots of stuff erodes the clear word of God, tests us in negative ways. And so this morning I want to pray that you receive a fresh infilling of the wonderful Holy Spirit and your slate would be made clean again, that you can see clearly the word of God and not have it in doubt like the enemy would have. Did God really say? Did God really say? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And it's right here. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes I was healed. Right? So let's sing with Jennifer and her team, and then we'll call you up.